We don't believe that.
That's right.
Or we don't accept that. Or we want our own way. Mm-hmm. And you know what that is? It's pride. So I want you to look at what says here, after, and then after this, he says in verse 32. Now the reason we know he's talking about the crucifixion is he says, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Now in my mind, they never got this because they had to be instructed later on that Jesus would meet them in Galilee. Now here's verse number 33. Peter, the spokesman for the group, for the disciples, for the apostles. But you're going to see in the text, they all agree with him, so all their heart is the same in this matter. Peter answered and said unto him, doesn't this sound like when he said that I must needs suffer, and Peter took hold of the Lord and said, not so, Lord. Remember that? That's why I'm reminded of that. Not so, Lord. And when Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, and then he goes into the discourse that you must deny thyself. He is teaching them over and over what's going to take place. And once again, he does that. And Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. That's bold talk. That's bold talk. And we all need to be very careful. We're not immune. I can't believe people, well, those who think that they can sin are better off than those who think they cannot sin. Because we know that we can sin. Jesus said, verse number 34, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now don't you think that was a shock to Peter? After he had just made this declaration, Lord, though all men will be offended because of you, I will never be offended. And it's the very person that Jesus turns to and says, Peter, before the night is over, three times you'll deny me. Peter said unto him in verse 35, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And then here's where the whole group comes in. Likewise also said all the disciples. Now, one of the things I want you to grab a hold of this is between the singing of the song and headed out to the Mount of Olives, where the Passover, the Lord's Supper, is taking place in a church setting. And then in verse 36, it says they come to the place called Gethsemane. And in between that, Jesus Christ is still teaching his disciples. And I want us to look at this tonight, this scattering sheep. And here's what I call scattering sheep here, with maybe a semicolon, a story of pride. A story of pride. Lord, help us tonight as we once again look into the Word of God. Thank you for the Wednesday night service that we're able to come apart from the world and gather around the Word of God, encourage one another, but at the same time be challenged from the Word of God. Lord, help us tonight to understand that if Peter could deny the Lord, if the disciples could all run away, then why would we think that something couldn't happen like this to us? So Lord, help us not to be prideful, but to guard our heart, guard our thought process. Help us to live in humility, and Lord, help us to get away of pride where nobody can tell us what to do, just like Peter and these men here. God help us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, the way that I would like to maybe start off with this and this story that we have before us and the parable that Jesus gave about scattering sheep, there is a lot of applications that certainly can be made, and we're going to make some toward the end of the service, because if a leader is smitten, the sheep are likely to scatter. If a shepherd is smitten, then the sheep are going to scatter. This is what the Lord is saying. But that can be in any organization. That can be in anything like a family. If a father does not live up to his responsibilities, do you understand that it will affect the whole family? And so as much as God's people might like to think of themselves as being spiritually strong, Those who are mature from experience as well from the Scriptures, they understand we're not as strong, maybe sometimes, as we think. Now, we know Paul said that when we are weak, that's when we can become strong. And the idea here is that these men literally thought that they could never, in their thought process, in their mind, in their thinking, we could never deny the Lord. This could never happen to us. Just like when Peter, back in the Matthew 16, after the great declaration of who Jesus was, not so, Lord, don't say this. Don't say that you're going to go and be crucified. Lord, this is not what we're expecting. But Jesus came for a different reason than maybe they understood. Amen. And now we're down to the very thing. We're down to the very night. We're down to the very time when the Lord is going to, He's going to be arrested. He's going to be tried in a mock trial. He's going to be taken through a series of wickedness. He's going to be scourged. He's going to have a thorn planted on his head. He's going to be crucified. His blood is going to be shed for the remission of many. And folks, that was necessary. But you see, they didn't think about the suffering Savior. All they were concerned about was the reigning King. That's what they wanted. They wanted to make Jesus a king. But they thought in their mind that they could never deny the Lord. Maybe they thought, we could never contradict your word. Maybe they thought this, we would never be ashamed to be called a disciple of Jesus Christ. But those of us, not us, because I'm just saying, anybody that's mature enough to understand that any believer can fail in any area of life. And my friend, we're no exceptions to the rule. We're no exceptions. And the most obvious problem in the parable of this scattering of sheep, I do believe, is found in the word pride. Because wasn't it prideful for these men to think that the Lord would be wrong in any stretch of the imagination? They thought their love and their devotion to Christ was so great that what Jesus would tell them in their mind could never happen. But yet it happens very, very quickly after this. Because the church, if you would, that body of believers, goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus asks them to pray with Him for a while. And He goes and goes a little further. And of course, He begins the agony of the prayer of the Garden of Gethsemane. He understands what's before Him. He understands what's going to take place. But you know what they thought? They thought like we think sometimes. And they thought that they had the ability to handle temptation. And they thought that there was no way that they were going to fall in this area of denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the one spokesman in the crowd was Peter, and he was the one, I don't know if this is the right way to say it, failed the greatest, or was made the example, or showed forth that as he went to warm himself by the devil's fire, as many people have said, and was asked, weren't you one of them? And he denied him three times. And then when the rooster crowed, he went out and he wept bitterly. Now, praise God. Here's what I want you to understand. When we sin, when we fail, when we get away from God, there is always the ability to repent. Amen. All of us have that ability to say, Lord, I'm wrong. I made a mistake. This is sin. Lord, I denied you in this case. And I'm telling you, have you ever been in a situation? I mean, have you ever been in a situation and the ability or the opportunity maybe to give a witness of the Lord and maybe to give your testimony or to talk about the Lord or to tell them about your salvation? Have you ever had an opportunity to do that and you didn't do it? I have. And after I walked away from the situation, I thought I should have had a word of testimony. I should have testified for the Lord in that situation. And that may not be, well, that's a type of denial. That's a type of not doing our duty, if you would. So their failure to live up to their high estimation of themselves would prove to be a profound and unforgettable lesson, a lesson that I believe this, a lesson along with the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit of God to indwell them would change the course of their lives. Let me ask you this. You think Peter ever did this again? No, it was Peter that stood up on the day of Pentecost and faithfully preached the Word of God. And I don't know, of course, we cannot prove this from history or Scripture, but I'm telling you, read the book of 1 and 2 Peter. And notice the attitude of Peter after the day of Pentecost, or notice the attitude of Peter after John 21 when the Lord confronted him and said, Peter, lovest thou me? I would say I believe Peter learned his lesson. And you know, sometimes the Lord may put us in these kind of situations of failure so that we might learn our lesson and get a hold of the truth and not be one that would deny the Lord. But you know what caused Peter to say this without maybe it's pride. It's pride that causes us to think that we can do something outside of the Scriptures, or to sin, or to try to get away with something, or to do something that we know is a violation of the Scripture. It is foolish. It is prideful for us to think that it'll be okay. No, it's not okay. Is everybody in here tonight? Is anybody asleep? All right. When you get to some point, you might say amen just so I'll know that you're awake. You know what pride does? Pride causes us to think of ourselves more highly than we should. Peter was thinking of himself more highly than he should. And I don't care if it's Peter or it's the rest of the disciples, James and John, that lesson is for every child of God who needs to learn it and relearn it. It is not difficult to stand firm in doctrine, moral standards, and anything else when we're among God's people. When you're in church, oh yeah, man, I've got doctrinally sound. I mean, I believe in holiness. I believe all of this. It's when we're outside of the body of believers, if I could put it like that. It's when we're tempted to think we would never desert the Lord, or that we would never compromise a truth, or never compromise something that is in our life. But when we are out in the unbelieving world, and we're separated from the strength of Christian fellowship and God's people, sometimes we might discover that self-confidence is not very good. Jesus had just instituted the Lord's Supper to these men, and I would say it like this. He had just instituted the Lord's Supper to the church as a memorial of his death. He tells the church that the ordinance will be a memorial until he comes back. We know that in 1 Corinthians. So just after the Lord's Supper and on the way to the Mount of Olives, Jesus is continuing to teach his disciples. Therefore, he continues to teach the church. That's amazing to me, because Jesus Christ would use every opportunity to try to get across a truth to them that they would learn and that would help them the rest of their life. Don't underestimate coming to church on Wednesday night. Don't underestimate coming to revival meetings. I'm telling you, we can't get enough church. We're not going to get too much preaching. It's when we don't get enough preaching and we don't get enough Bible reading and we don't study the Word of God and we're not in our prayer closet and we're not doing what we do that we can drift off so fast and we're so unspiritual we don't even know how unspiritual we actually have gotten. And one thing that jumps out to me in this passage that Jesus Christ used his time very carefully. I don't know if anyone could have been as busy about the Lord's work as the Lord himself. We even know that there was one occasion where he was so exhausted in the human being, in the physical human body, that in the middle of a storm, he is fast asleep. Now, I praise God when I used to could do that. When I could, like, I remember when I used to could sleep all night. And if I don't do it again, it's going to be so long, I'm not ever going to remember when the last time I was able to sleep all night. And there's some people, they can sleep through anything. Jesus did because he was totally exhausted. But every opportunity he had, he used to instruct the disciples. Can I say this? We've all been given the same amount of time in each day, and yet so many times we say stuff like this, well, I just didn't have time to read my Bible. I just didn't have time to spend time with the Lord. Well, we need to redeem the time because the day is evil. Now, here's what I believe. This is just Pastor Abel's, my own 2 cents worth, all right? I believe if we would take the idle moments of our life and turn them into times of spiritual activity, we would find ourselves more productive for the kingdom of God. Amen. Now, let me just give you an example for me, because I've been convicted about stuff like this. When I'm trying to prepare for messages or I'm trying to get ready to preach or whatever it might be, I have decided that I'm not going to make phone calls back at that moment, but I'm thinking, why not call people back when I'm in the car? Because I can do 2 things at one time. I can get somewhere and I can catch up on my phone calls. I'm telling you, it's a great idea. Okay, so what do you do when you've got all your phone calls? Well, if I'm not careful, I'll end up listening to something like MLB or something like that. But here's what I really am trying to do, and that is like, well, why don't you not only do phone calls, but why don't you listen to preaching while you're driving, especially if you're on a... Or how about listening to a podcast that would be profitable? Like yesterday, listening to Brother Boonstra again and Brother Dave Hardy and listening to... I mean, if you've got a 30-minute drive, use it for something that's spiritual. Think about it. And so I'm just throwing that out there to you. But I'll tell you, if we would take the idle times, and spend it in a spiritual activity. Well, what kind of spiritual activity? Well, I just gave you some. How about praying? How about spending time with the Lord? Can we spend too much time with the Lord? Can we pray too much? Can we read our Bible too much? Now, I'm not saying that you can't have... If I was to go too far on this, I wouldn't be able to play golf. All right, I'm not saying that. Or running, or whatever it is that you might like to do. But I am saying there are times in our life that we could probably turn that into spiritual activity. Amen. And Jesus used a window of going from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane to talk to these fellas about a parable of Zechariah 13:7 and trying to get them to understand that they may not be as spiritual as they think they might be. And they argued with the Lord. And who turned out to be right? Jesus Christ. Amen. And by the way, He always will. Right. We are a people of selfishness and pride. Amen. We do not like self-denial. Right. We do not like it. Kids don't like to be told what to do. Amen. And if kids don't like to be told what to do, guess what? Grown-ups don't like to be told what to do. I want to do what I want, when I want, if I want, how. No, don't make me any kind of self-denial. No, not whatsoever. And the primary meaning of the parable, I think you would understand this, used in our text, has to do with the result of Jesus Christ going to the cross and that he and all the disciples would be scattered. Now, I believe that because we know that he says, but after I am risen again. Now, it began in the Garden of Gethsemane because as soon as Jesus was arrested, the Bible makes it very clear that all the disciples scattered. And we know that Peter followed afar off. We know that John was at the crucifixion there when Jesus was being crucified. Where was everybody else? And then after the death of the Lord and his burial, they were all hidden out. They were confused. They didn't know what was going on. Even though Jesus told them everything that was going on, he did not leave anything out. And so it can certainly, listen, and so just because we understand the text and the truth of it, it doesn't mean that it can't be applied today to families or churches or businesses as the devil would attack individuals and leaders to deny the faith in the face of adversity. I'm telling you, the adversity is real. To deny the faith, to go away from the Bible, to go in a different direction, it's real. It's very real. And the devil knows this. Listen, if he can succeed in the leader falling, then the people he leads will be affected. That is a truth in any area of life. Now I want you to look at this. I want to make sure that you understand that the place that Jesus spoke this was in a church setting. So think about Berean Baptist Church and where we're at and how that we have individual members, more than even the Lord had there, those 12, but they all forsook the Lord. They were near the Mount of Olives. And you know what? I've been in the upper room according to what history says where the upper room is. And we actually walked to the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was going to be too much of a walk for some people. And so they had the bus come over and a lot of people got on the bus. But our guide Jacob, this was back in 2010, said to us after we were in the Garden of Gethsemane and we were there. And I'm thinking, in my mind, I'm thinking, these trees are there. I said, these trees are over 2,000 years old. I'm thinking, these trees were here. This might have been one of the trees that the Lord knelt beside. Isn't that amazing to think about? When you're there, it kind of does something for you. It did me. And so the guide said, now, we don't normally do this, but how many would like to take the walk that Jesus would have taken after his arrest to the house of Caiaphas? And I was like, I want to do it. And we went down that valley, and we went by those tombs of the kings, and we even went by a place where the house said that Haggai, I believe it was the prophet Haggai, had been in this vicinity. But the guy said, "Don't come in my yard." And then this is totally different. But when we got off the plane in Tel Aviv, and the very first night we're in Joppa, the very first place we went. And the place where Simon Peter and Simon the Tanner was is still there. The location of that is still there, and the guy's got a sign on it. Don't bother me. I know this is a historical Bible place, but this is where I live. Leave me alone. Basically, he was saying in the Jewish way, stay off my lawn. So I walked that distance. And when I was looking at this, I thought about that. From that distance of the upper room to the Gethsemane, Jesus is going to give them this parable. And they're going to argue with him. And then after the arrest there in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Judas betrayed him and all of the disciples scattered, I could just see going down that road. And then, by the way, you get to a certain place, then you have to go up. And you have to go up these steps to where Caiaphas' house is. And I can just see Peter following afar off down that valley and getting to the bottom of those steps, and then going up those steps. And then the thing that was really amazing, you can't make this stuff up, there was a rooster there. And it was like, because people have chickens in that area. And you can, another thing you can do when you're there is you can see how you could be on top of a house and look down at the other roofs and the other houses. You can do that. But anyhow, so they go to Gethsemane where Christ would engage in what we would understand as extreme earnest prayer, and the church was asleep. You understand what I'm saying? They were asleep. The disciples were not fully aware of what's going on. Later on that night, Jesus Christ would be betrayed, arrested, taken to the mock trial. The next day, he would be crucified. Can you imagine? The very night before the crucifixion of Jesus, he said, "The shepherd will be smitten, and the sheep will scatter," and they argued with the Lord. Even with our Savior in agony, knowing He would be forsaken by the Father, that's why He would cry out on the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? His disciples, he took time to teach them a truth, and they thought different. Now, one of the directions I want to go here right now is, why do we argue with God's Word? Mr. Peter, outspoken, pipes up as soon as the Lord gives the parable, protests the message that was given. No different than after the great declaration of Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. well, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. This is what's going to happen. Not so, Lord. And again, the idea is he took Jesus physically and said, Lord, don't say this. And that's when Jesus said, Peter, you need to get behind me. Because Satan, you need to get behind me. This is not, you don't understand the will of God. And what we need tonight, listen, is don't protest the message. Here's what we need. Here's our prayer tonight. Here's what we should be praying. God, don't allow pride to put me in a place of failure. God, don't let me think I know everything. And people, let me just tell you something right now as pastor. I don't know everything. I'm as human as anybody else in here. And they should not have protested to the Lord. We should not protest to the Lord. This is a person. Listen to this. Pride says, I'm above the situation. And the truth is that I'm above the situation. Well, none of us are above the situation. When you begin to think during the hour of temptation you will come off better than someone else, you are in a place of pride and you're getting ready to be in a place of failure. Now, Peter was wrong, was he not? But I know we give Peter a hard time. I remember, in fact, I'm going to go back and preach a series of messages that I preached many years ago. I just remember preaching a whole series of messages about Peter's blunders or Peter being the spokesman. I don't know if anybody remembers that, but I preached about different things about Peter. And the reason I did is because we are just like Brother Peter. Peter was wrong in not believing God's word. And second, he was wrong for the prideful attitude that he displayed. He thought himself better than the rest and said so out loud for everyone to hear. Now, I've always said like this. Now, Lord, I know he didn't say this. This is not exactly the text. You know, he said, though all men shall be offended because of thee, verse number 33, yet will I never be offended. Who else was there? So basically he said, yeah, I know these guys. They'll probably let you down, Lord. Hey, but you can count on me. And Peter said, and Jesus said, yeah. Well, before the night's over, you'll deny me three times. And they didn't believe it. You never know what situation is going to come before you, my friend. And pride has trouble in the acceptance and the submitting to the Word of God. Peter's not alone in his thinking. People in every age, including the one we live in, have boasted of an unwavering loyalty to Christ, the church, to their family, and they failed. Why? Because they thought they could handle it. They thought they were above the situation. Because pride brings an overconfidence in their own ability, in their own strength, and they say this. Here's what people say, I can handle this. No, you can't. Because people will be brought to a piece of bread. The Bible says, now listen to this, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The Bible doesn't say I can do all things through myself. No, I can do all things through Christ. We are all like sheep who have gone astray. And we all need the Lord. Now I'm going to make a statement here, so you need to listen. We cannot trust ourselves. It's like kids who say to their mom and dad, you don't trust me? Why don't you trust me? Because I used to be your age. In fact, you are a replicate of me. Parents I'm not saying that we look at everything bad about our children. I'm not saying that. If you cannot trust our own self, then how are we going to be able to trust those who are like us? Somebody say amen. We can have no confidence in the flesh. That includes our own flesh. That's why don't put yourself in a place of temptation. I know I've told this story many times, but I remember that in Knob Noster, we were going to have an activity where we were going to go to the Kansas City Royals game. And one of our very good women, great ladies in the church, Penny Watson, just a dear saint of God. I think I've probably told you this. When she was under conviction for salvation, she was stationed in an Air Force base in Canada that is no longer there. And the Northern Lights came out that night, and she thought that she had missed the rapture. She literally was so under conviction when she saw the Northern Lights, she thought the Lord had come back. She drove home as fast as she could and ran into the bedroom to find her kids asleep because she knew that if her kids were gone, the rapture had taken place. And it was very shortly after that she gave a testimony of how the Lord saved her. She trusted Christ. And so anyhow, back to the story of when we were at Knobnoster and we were getting ready to have this activity. We're going to go to a game and you know, I think there was like 12 or 15 of us. And she came up to me and said, "Pastor, I can't go." I said, "Okay, that's fine. You know, I mean, nobody has to go to any activity. Nobody has to go to family camp. I just hope some people do." And she said, "I can't be around the smell of alcohol." Now, if you've never had any trouble with alcohol, that may be hard for you to understand. But if you've gotten saved out of alcohol, you probably understand what she was saying when she said that. You know what she was saying? I don't think, Pastor, that I would drink beer, but I don't want to be around it. Because I can never trust myself. Because I know who I am. Everybody with me? Everybody got this? You say, if you think you're above sin, in reality, you don't know yourself well, and you're going to be a prey for the devil. Here's the statement I was going to make. Those that realize they are not safe are the ones who are probably the most secure. And those who think themselves above sin are in danger. And as Peter makes a protest to this truth, you must understand that whenever the truth is revealed, there will always be those who will argue against it. Absolutely. The one who argued with God was in fact one of the 12 apostles. Those who protest God's word will fall in due time. Now here's the principle, and I'll be done tonight. As we've already said, the saying has to do with Christ's death on the cross. Christ had to die that we might be saved. This was God's plan. This parable saying fulfilled the scripture prophecy that Christ would die for the sins of mankind. He knew that when he was smitten, when he was taken, that the sheep would scatter. And many may protest in unbelief as Peter did, but it doesn't change the fact of God's word. The world doesn't honor the word of God, but the word will still be standing when all of its critics are gone. I remember a long time, I can't even remember, but Voltaire, I believe was his name, who made a declaration and said that in 100 years, the Bible would be obsolete. Well, the Bible's still going strong today, folks, because the Bible doesn't fail. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said, but my word shall not pass away. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." So what happened? So listen to this. What happened when the shepherd was smitten? The sheep scattered, just like the Bible said. It was the darkest hour for the disciples. Can you imagine over the next 3-4 days what must have been like for them? Now, I don't want to beat a dead horse, but all of their expectations of the Messiah had been shattered. Jesus was placed in a dungeon, taken from Caiaphas after being beaten and hit and taken to the Roman authorities. Pilate, isn't it amazing that Pilate and Herod didn't like each other, but because of Jesus they got back together? Isn't that weird? Jesus goes to the cross. Now listen, where are the disciples? They're scattered. You know why? Because that's what the Bible says will happen. Now, let me make an application here. Listen, Dad, if you don't do your responsibility as a father, then your children can scatter. Now, they have to make their own decisions. I understand that. But aren't we responsible for helping them to develop and make right choices. Someone, come on now. Because we all, now listen, praise God, we all know the outcome of these men. They repented. They were loyal followers of Christ. And you know what the Bible says about these men? They turned the world upside down. But folks, they had to get real low to understand that it wasn't about them. It was about the Lord. Now, when the devil attacks the family, he will focus on leadership. Now, when the devil attacked Eve, listen to this. When the devil attacked Eve, he was in fact attacking the leadership of the home, because listen to this. Instead of Adam standing up and taking care of his wife, he allowed the devil to interfere and then he blamed it on his wife. Men, you're responsible for your family, including your wife and your children. When husbands and dads do not stand up for what is right, you can just write it down. Sheep are going to scatter. The family is going to suffer. When a pastor is run off from a church, and by the way, this has happened, the church will suffer. And in many cases, never goes back to where it was supposed to be. When a Christian dishonors his Savior, many will be offended and turn away from Christ. Now, here's all we got to remember, is stay close to the Lord and don't allow pride to enter into our life and think we're above sin. Nobody is. Nobody in this room is above sin. Nobody in this room is above failure. Nobody. Pray for those in places of leadership, because if they are smitten, the sheep will scatter. Make your mind up to follow the Lord no matter how the world treats you. God's always right. And we need His help in every area of our life. Pride is a killer. It really is. Pride keeps people from coming to the Lord in salvation. Pride takes people down roads that they should not go down. So may God help us tonight, and may we search our hearts and say, oh God, help me in my heart not to be prideful or to think I'm better than somebody else or I know more than somebody else, because when we do, we will be in trouble. For sure. And God doesn't want that. Now praise God for repentance. I'm serious. Praise God that Peter became the great man that he did. But boy, he's in trouble right now until he repents. And we're in trouble until we repent of our pride. Let's stand tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. God help us tonight to understand the simple truth that is found in Zechariah 13:7. And that Jesus taught His disciples on this night. Now, what was really what was really bad was when they argued with the Lord. They really thought that they could never.